This message is brought to you by Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith. Here's Pastor Billy Jones.
We are in Genesis 48. This morning, I want to talk about the topic of blessings. I think here in chapter 48 and in 49, that's really the theme of these chapters, of Jacob giving a blessing. As he is exiting the scene, he's the third patriarch, Joseph being the fourth, Abraham and Isaac being the first and the second, as we read through Genesis. And as he is getting ready to make his exit, getting ready to pass on, he feels it is appropriate to give blessings to his children. And, you know, during the last several months, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my own life, I've received a number of blessings from different people. People have taken the time to underscore strengths, to recount special moments, to affirm character traits, mainly because of our decision, my family's decision, to answer God's call to go to Saipan and to begin a new ministry there. God has sent different people to affirm that calling and to give us confidence, to give us courage, if you will, and to just bless us with their words of encouragement. And that's been a very special thing. It has revived me. It has energized me. It has just been a source of great strength. You know, and there is nothing like, and you can ask this question to yourself, is there anything like someone coming up to you and just giving you a blessing? Reaffirming something that God has given you or a mission that God has given you or a trait or a characteristic that God has given you, reaffirming that in your life and saying, you know, I've noticed this about you, that God has done this in your life, and I'm thankful for that. Doesn't that give you a boost? Doesn't that give you a little bit of confidence? And blessings are a good thing. Blessings are an awesome thing. You know, I've also been on the other side of that, though. I've also been on the other side when there's been times where I've longed to hear my parents or a coach or a teacher or a significant friend or a person in my life. I've longed to hear the words, I'm proud of you. And I've longed to hear the words, you did well. That was an awesome job. But I didn't get it. You ever been there where you just long to hear those words? They never show up. They never are given. You know, I don't get me wrong, I've known in my life in the past these people have loved me, but I still needed to hear it. I still needed to hear the words. I suspect that many of you are probably in the same boat, that you've received praise along the way and you cherish those blessings, but there's been other times in your life where you really, really, really needed it and it didn't come. Maybe you spent your whole life hearing about your failings. Maybe you grew up dysfunctionally. And all you've heard is about your failures, and no one's ever taken the time to lift you up, to praise you for your positive traits, the things that you've done right. You've heard about your weaknesses, you've had your failures held up before you again and again and again, and you long to feel that there is a blessing in your life. You long to have someone come along and affirm the good things that God has done in your life. Or maybe you're like me and you feel loved and you feel cherished, but you still long to hear the word of blessing from the ones that are the most significant in your life. You know, throughout the Bible, we often see parents taking the time to affirm and to bless their children. And these parents underscore the gifts of God that they see in their children and give their children a vision of what God can do with them and through them because of those gifts, because of those talents that God has placed in them. And this morning we're going to focus on a few of the blessings that Jacob pronounced on his family. And we're going to look at the most significant of those blessings because I believe that there are some very, very valuable lessons to be learned in the words that we are given through the blessings that Jacob gives to his family. The first, as we begin in chapter 48, the first blessings that we see come to Ephraim and Manasseh. And the scene that we're going to look at is found in Genesis chapter 48, verses 1 all the way through verse 20. And I'm going to let you read those verses on your own. I'm going to pull out some verses here and there, but I'm not going to take the time to read the passage in its entirety. But that's your homework assignment. You can do that on your own. You're competent. I feel that you can do that. So Jacob, I'll give you a little bit of backtrack here. Jacob has been in Egypt for 17 years. He is 147 years old. That's old. Just saying, okay? 147 years old. I got people in here that think they're old. No, you're not. You're a whippersnapper compared to Jacob. Jacob's 147 years old, been in Egypt for 17 years. Now, he's 147 years old, and he sends word to Joseph. That he's near death, and he wants to see Joseph. And so Joseph gathers his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and heads off to see his father. And Jacob takes the time to spend here with Ephraim and Manasseh and Joseph to tell his story, to share his life story. And Jacob is told that that Joseph has come, and he rallies. He gives it up. I mean, he's 147 years old. It took a little bit. He gets the strength to put on a happy face, to get the energy to tell his story, and he takes the time to do that. Maybe he drinks some herbal tea. I don't know, but he got the energy, a couple of cups of coffee, Egyptian coffee maybe. And he gets the energy, and he tells his story to Joseph and his sons. And he begins by retelling the story of his pilgrimage. And he tells Joseph and the boys about how God delivered a promise to him of the promised land and of many descendants and the same promise that was shared to his father and to his father's father, Abraham. And he shared also some of the sorrow that he had had in life. Remember, this is the man that wrestled with God, that God had to physically detach his hip ligament in order to get his attention. He walked the rest of his life with a limp because of his wrestle with God. And I'm sure he shared that story with him too. I'm certain that it was an enjoyable time for Manasseh and Ephraim, and even Joseph as well, being able to spend that quality time with his aged father. But you know, there are certain parts of my job as a pastor that I enjoy more than others. And one of the parts that I've come to enjoy the older I get, much more so than when I was younger, are my visits with senior members of our church and senior members of our community. I like it. I actually love it. I mean, now I do. I didn't used to, but a little honesty there. Now I've learned to just love it because I get to hear the stories of the good old days. And the older I get, the more I appreciate the stories of the good old days. And while sometimes I hear stories that I've heard so many times, frankly, that I could retell them myself, what I've come to learn is that when our senior citizens tell those stories, even though they may have told them before, that there may be a different reason that they're telling that story, that they're trying to get a point across, they're trying to teach a lesson. And I've learned that every time a person tells a story again, that there is probably a different meaning. The story may be the same, but the message is different. And so now what I've learned to do is, even if I'm hearing a story for the 10th or 12th or 15th time, I try to listen for the message. Why is the story being told? What is this person trying to teach me as someone who is younger? And we shouldn't miss what Jacob is doing here. He's passing his life onto his children and onto his grandchildren, and there is a purpose, there is a meaning behind sharing this story. I'm sure that Joseph had heard these stories before. Maybe even Ephraim and Manasseh had heard these stories before, but he's sharing it again, and there's a meaning and a purpose behind it. We should not miss that. He's giving them a sense of history. He's giving them a sense of heritage. And I think that here in the 21st century, that we have a tendency to lose our sense of history because we're always concentrated on the present. And we have a tendency to always focus on the now and the tomorrow. And we lose our sight of where we've come from and our heritage And that ultimately will be our nation's downfall and our culture's downfall. Because when you lose sight of your heritage, when you lose sight of where you come from, you lose direction of where you're going. One of the best things that we can do as Christians, as Christian parents, is to pass on our story to our children and on to our grandchildren. And even as Christians in society, one of the best things that we can do is to pass on our story to those around us, especially the story of your spiritual pilgrimage. What do I mean by that? The story of how you were born a sinner, lived in sin, came to a knowledge of the Savior, gave your life to that Savior, and how He, in return, gave you eternal life, and how now you are a child of the King. That is a story of a spiritual pilgrimage. Every single person in here that has walked that path has a different story to tell. Your story is different than mine. The ending's the same, similar anyway, that Jesus Christ saved me, that He saved you, but how you got there is going to be a different story. And your story is going to impact different people than my story will. And we need to tell these stories. We need to share our spiritual heritage, our spiritual pilgrimage. What a blessing it would be for your children and for your grandchildren, and some of you, your grandchildren's children, if you could tell them that story, that spiritual pilgrimage that you have been on, for them to be able to remember that, to grab a hold of that, and to know the path that you have walked. What a heritage, what a blessing for your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren to know how you came to a knowledge, the saving knowledge of the grace of God. You know, it's helpful to learn of how you have seen God's faithfulness demonstrated in your life. Share that with your kids. Share that with your neighbors. Share that with those in your life. Share your stories about how God rescued you, about how God gave you faith, how He walked you through a trial, how you made it through a bout with cancer, how you made it through a bout of a trouble spot in your marriage, how you made it through whatever trial God might have sent your way, the loss of a child, an illness, whatever that God might have sent your way, how God walked you through it and saw you through it. Share your stories. Take time to build a sense of history into those that you love and who love you. Some ideas on how to do that would be to write down your memories. Just recently, Grandma Green is the only name that I know her by. It's Mr. Pete's mother. She is 98 years old. Well, she passed away, I believe it was Thursday morning. And before, one of the most important things for her that she did in her last years was to write down a memoir. And she spent hours and hours and hours typing away on this computer, recording down every aspect of her life that she could remember so that her family could read it and know who she was and what she did. So write down your memories. Record your memories. Interview a family member and tape record or videotape the interview. Make it a point to share with your children the similar experiences that you share. Make a point to leave a legacy for your children to know and to follow. And Jacob does just that here with Joseph and Joseph's sons. And really, and what's fascinating about this passage is Jacob does an amazing thing. He isn't just telling a story to his grandchildren. In this passage, he actually says, you know what? I'm going to adopt you as my children. And he does. He actually elevates Manasseh and Ephraim, not just as grandchildren, he puts them into his will as his sons. He adopts them. Jacob sees the two sons of Joseph and asked who they are. Remember, he's 147 years old. His eyes are a little dim. He can't see as good as he used to, and they haven't invented spectacles yet, and so he's having trouble seeing. And so he asked, who's in front of me? And he learns that they are the sons of Joseph. And he tells Joseph that he's going to consider these boys to be as his own sons. They will be treated with the same honor, receive a similar inheritance to Reuben and Simeon and all the other boys. And this is what happens. And if you, really, if you look in the back of your Bible, you'll find those all those maps on the back that you always, it's fun to look at, all the colorful maps in the back of your Bible, right? If you find the one that talks about the 12 tribes of Israel, you'll notice that Ephraim and Manasseh are listed as the 12 tribes of Jacob. They were actually adopted and made as equals to the other brothers of Joseph. It's pretty awesome. You know, the 12 tribes, you'll notice that you do not see the tribe of Levi, because Levi, they were the priest, and they were not given any land. And you'll not see the name of Joseph as either, but instead you will see Ephraim and Manasseh in their place. In essence, Jacob is giving Joseph the double blessing that was generally reserved for the firstborn, which would be Reuben. And then Jacob reaches for the boys, and he says this in verse 15, "Then he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys, and may they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow to be numerous within the land.'" So if you could picture the scene, Joseph, like any father, is extremely proud of his boys, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh. He's proud of his boys, and he brings them to his aged father. And Jacob wants to bless these boys, and nothing could please Joseph more. He wants his dad to bless these boys. And he knows that the blessing is generally given by putting the hand. You put your hand on the head of the person receiving the blessing. And so he situates his boys exactly how he wants them, because the oldest needs to be on the right hand and the youngest needs to be on the left hand, so that the main blessing, the first blessing, the most important blessing goes on the oldest, because the oldest is the most important, right? And so he has them all situated, and he, it's all just the way it needs to be. And then something odd happens. When Joseph goes to bless him, he goes, "Womp." And he switches his hands. And Joseph says, wait a second. That isn't right, Dad. I know you're 147 years old and your eyes aren't right, but you got it mixed up." And he tries to fix it. And Jacob's like, no. I know exactly what I'm doing, son. Back off. You can hear him saying that. Boy, back off. and he, I know what I'm doing. I know which ones I'm blessing, and I know exactly who's in front of me. And he blesses, gives the majority of the blessing to the younger brother and the secondary blessing to the older brother. And it's fascinating to me. It's very interesting. The body was wearing out and the eyes were dimming, but his mind was still sharp. And Jacob said this in verse 19, but his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a tribe, and he too will be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his offspring will become a populous nation." So he blessed them that day with these words, "The nation of Israel will invoke blessings by you, saying, 'May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh,'" putting Ephraim before Manasseh. You know, I don't know whether Jacob had seen something in the personalities of these boys as he watched them grow up those 17 years he was in Egypt that led him to this changing the blessing up, or maybe it was an insight from God that God told him to do it that way. But Jacob declared that Ephraim would be greater than Manasseh, and history has definitely certainly shown that was absolutely true. You know, after our study of Genesis, we should not be surprised by this blessing. You think about all the different characters that we've studied over the years as we've been traveling through Genesis. This is exactly how Genesis goes. Isaac was blessed over his older brother Ishmael, and Jacob was blessed by Isaac over his older brother Esau, even if it was by deception. And now Ephraim is blessed above Manasseh. And the reason for this seems to be simple. God's blessing came in this way because God wanted them to know, and he wants us to know, that his blessing comes by grace, not by merit. God's blessing in your life, and the ultimate blessing of salvation, comes by his grace on you. Not because you deserve it, not because you have earned it, not because of anything you have done, but only because of his grace. You know, God was concerned that we understand that salvation is not something that is given to us by birth order, by IQ, by gender, by race, by appearance, by natural ability or personal achievements. Salvation is by grace alone. We also see that God blesses as he sees fit. You know, I don't know why some people get great hair. You know, Aaron pointed out to me just this morning that I'm thinning in the back a little more. And I don't know, I blame most of it on him. Yes. I don't know why some people get great hair. They're like 90 years old and have a full head of hair. It just doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know why that happens. I don't know why some people are more artistically gifted than others. You know, I would love to be able to draw and paint. I think that would be one of the most awesome talents to have. But I can't even draw a straight line, except when I'm trying to draw a curved one. You know, I have no artistic ability like that at all. I can't paint or draw. It's terrible. I wish I did. I don't know why God gives some people like that and not others. I don't know why some people seem to have everything go their way and others don't ever seem to catch a break. At times, I'm as confused as Joseph is right there. Dad, what are you doing? Surely God is mistaken, but he's not. God knows what he's doing. God gives to each of us as he determines and does so for his purpose and his honor and his glory. And we really are in no place to question that. Let's move on to Reuben and Simeon and Levi. We're jumping into chapter 49 now. Reuben, you know, after the record of the blessing of Joseph's sons, Jacob calls the rest of his sons to him so that he might extend a blessing to each of them. Now, giving a blessing to someone does not require that they be the oldest child or the best child or the best looking child or even a child at all. And in this case, Jacob wants to bless each one of his children. And we're going to take the time this morning just to look at the very first three of the oldest sons, all of them children of Leah. First, there was Reuben. We don't know what Reuben was expecting. As the oldest, he would normally be made the leader of the family and granted twice the inheritance of all the other sons, but not this time. Remember, he had already given that inheritance to Ephraim and Manasseh. Let's look at this. In verse 3 of chapter 49, he says, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my strength and the first fruits of my virility. Excelling in prominence, excelling in power, turbulent as water, you will no longer excel because you got into your father's bed and you defiled it." He got into my bed, he says. Jacob affirms that Reuben has a special place in his heart by virtue of the fact that he was the firstborn. But the sins of his past had disqualified him from blessing in the future. In Genesis 35:22, we read that soon after Rachel had died, that Reuben became sexually intimate with Rachel's servant and the mother of his brothers, Dan and Naphtali. All the text tells us is that Jacob heard about it. We don't know why Reuben did this. Some suggest that perhaps Reuben hoped to make Bilhah, the servant, someone who was despised by his father and therefore elevated his own mother Leah in some warped sense or something, you know, because they're all a bunch of connivers. They learn from the best, right? Their dad was always a trickster trying to manipulate things, and so perhaps that is why he did that. It would seem to fit that he would try to do something foolish like that. However, Jacob sees in this that Reuben was a troubled young man. He had no values. He had no morality. And Jacob sees that Reuben is unfit to be the leader of his family. And he would not be the leader of the household. And that was the proclamation. Next is Simeon and Levi, sons 2 and 3. Simeon and Levi, you know, Jacob blesses them together. And beginning in verse 5, he says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their knives are vicious weapons. May I never enter their council. May I never join their assembly. For in their anger they kill men. And on a whim, they hamstring oxen. Their anger is cursed, for it is strong, and their fury, for it is cruel. I will disperse them throughout Jacob and scatter them throughout Israel." In this blessing, Jacob refers back to the events in Genesis chapter 34. And in that chapter, we read of the deceptive way that Simeon and Levi conspired to slaughter the Shechemites because of Shechem, an individual, was intimate with Dinah, their sister. They raped their sister. And when Hamor, Shechem's father, asked for Dinah to be his son's wife, Simeon and Levi told all the men that if that was to happen, that the men would need to be circumcised. And while they were recovering from their surgery, they snuck into the town and slaughtered every single one of them, stealing all of the livestock and stealing all of the women in the town. A violent, disproportionate act for the crime that had been committed. There is no record of any rebuke by Jacob at that time, but it's clear by this blessing that Jacob did not approve at all of their actions. Now, Simeon and Levi had shown themselves to be men of violence, men of injustice, and after this point, Simeon and his descendants take on a role of complete insignificance. Levi became a priestly tribe with absolutely no land at all, because in the time of Moses, the Levites stood for the honor of the Lord against the idolatry of the people, but they end up with no land of their own. And the lesson from these men is simple, I think. We cannot live recklessly, church. We cannot live any way we want to live and expect God to bless us. God, the righteous judge, sees everything. You know what? Oftentimes we do wrong and we feel like we got away with it. But we haven't. We just haven't faced the music yet. But we will. Reuben, Simeon, Levi were all disqualified because of their recklessness. Lastly, I want to look at one other character here, and this character is Judah. The first three brothers were disqualified from their position, and now the mantle falls to the fourth child, Judah. And the words to Judah by Jacob are powerful, perhaps even staggering. Look with me at verse 8. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the necks of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Judah is a young lion. My son, you return from the kill. He crouches, he lies down like a lion, or a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples belong to him. He ties his donkey to a vine, and the colt of his donkey to the choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes, and his eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk." The picture here is very clear. The tribe of Judah is to be a victorious tribe. And Judah's descendants will be victorious in battle and will reign over all the others. And the descendants of Judah will be made prosperous, so prosperous that the vines for wine will be so plentiful and so common that you can use them for the common practices of hitching up your donkeys to them. You know, you typically would not go into a vineyard and hitch your donkey to your prized vine unless you just had so many of them that what's the point of differentiating? It's just so, you're so, so blessed. We may not pick up on some of these images today. These aren't images that we use in our everyday language, but the idea is very, very clear. It is a blessing of victory, of success, of leadership, of prosperity. But that's not even the startling part. Listen to this. Judah also makes this bold declaration. "The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples belong to him." Judah foretells that the kings of Israel will come from Judah, number one. All the kings of Israel will come from Judah. And if you know the history of Israel, you know that starting with Saul and then David and then Solomon, that every king came from the tribe of Judah. And then if you read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 2, you will also see that Jesus Christ was born and came from the tribe of Judah. You know, after Christ, there have been no kings. So even now, in the book of Genesis, Jacob is pointing to Jesus Christ as the rightful ruler of Israel and of the world. He is the one who will not only be king over Israel, but king of kings, ruler of all nations. How did Jacob know this? Well, I don't know. I don't know how he knew it, but he knew it because he wrote it down and he proclaimed it to his son Judah. It shows us that well, let me back up for a second. I don't know if God told him directly that that was going to happen, or if he just inspired him to say those words without knowing their meaning, or maybe he had a guess, maybe he had a vision. I don't know for sure, but what I do know is that these words came true. And Israel hits its most prosperous times under David and under Solomon, and the scepter did come to the one that it belonged because it finally came to Jesus Christ, and he has reigned ever since. And the great thing about these words to us is this. It shows us that God has a plan. I'm so glad that God has a plan, because if you read through Genesis, man, when you get to chapter 3 and all everything really goes to hell in a handbasket in chapter 3 and sin enters the world and everybody is suffering and in pain and agony and death, and it's like, you know, it was a good story right up till then, right until Adam and Eve sinned against God, and then there started to be death and everything else. It's a great story till then, and then it's just a nightmare of tragedy, of shipwrecks. And it's, but there's this thread of hope. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, it begins, the first hint that there will be a Savior born, and then again here, and then again there, and then again right here in chapter 49 in this prophecy that is given to Judah, that there will be a King of Kings. Jesus Christ is the thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation, tying this great book together for us. God has been pointing and planning for a Savior, and He points us in the same direction. You know, we have the advantage of the added testimony of Christ's life, of His death, of His burial, of His resurrection. And we have the testimony of those who have traveled with Him and were transformed by Him, and their record of their life with Him that was penned in the epistles in our New Testament. Even in Genesis, the spotlight is on Jesus. He is the one that we have been needing, the one we've been hoping for and longing for. He is the one. It's not something some guy dreamed up. You know, Jesus isn't just dreamed up or invented like every other guy in every other religion that is known to mankind. This is what God had been preparing for from the foundations of the very earth. Now, all of this, what does it mean? How do we apply all of these blessings that were given to these men so many thousands of years ago to our lives right here in the 21st century? I want to give you some practical applications. You may be asking, as fascinating as all this history is, what does it mean to me? So what, you know? I want to remind you that Paul says that the stories of the Old Testament happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. And since I believe the Scriptures are intended to give us guidance today and every day, let's draw some practical applications from Genesis 48 and 49. First, let me suggest that the Old Testament practice of giving a blessing was a good one. There's an author by the name of Gary Smalley. He's written an entire book about the contemporary application of this principle, and it's called The Blessing by Gary Smalley. I encourage you to read it. And you know, if you have been blessed by someone's word or have ached for such a blessing, longed for such a blessing, You know what blessings can mean. And so we should realize that we should be giving blessings to others. So many parents perpetuate this cycle. Well, my dad never affirmed me. My dad never told me anything. And then we don't affirm our own children. And then they grow up and say, well, my dad never. And it's throughout the ages. There's this old saying, I think it's in the Bible somewhere. It says the buck stops here, right? Isn't that in the Bible somewhere? No? The buck stops here, though, right? My family has a track record of awfulness. If you follow my family tree, I'm from down south, so there's not very many branches. You can follow it straight up, but very easy genealogy. But there are certain sins that are just repeated generation after generation after generation. And early on in my life, and when I decided to get married and have children, I made the decision, the buck stops here. I will not repeat those mistakes. I will not have those sins inflicted on my children. They're going to have a new start, a fresh start. I grew up without a lot of praise, without a lot of affirmation. I've made the determination that my children will not grow up that way. They will be praised for what they do right. They will be corrected for what they do wrong, because that is also part of growing up. But they will be praised and encouraged when they do right, and they will know when they do something right that it is the right thing to do. We should do that. We should affirm character strengths. We should spotlight a job well done. You can look at people, you know, and dare to see what they might be and share your vision with them. That's one of my favorite parts about my job, to be honest. Is whenever I get to know someone and I see a skill set or a gift that God has given them, to be able to say, hey, you know what, I see this in you. You need to let God use that in you. That's fun, you know, and that's part of a blessing. That's giving someone a blessing. Write your child, write your friend, write a family member a letter telling them how highly you regard them and the skills and the talents and gifts that God has given them and how important that is. You'd be amazed at how God can use that in someone's life. Second, you can see from Reuben and Simeon and Levi that sin is not overlooked. Sin is not overlooked. There will be a day of reckoning, and my hope is that their example would lead to our repentance. Turn from the sin of your life. Turn from it to the one who can save you. Turn yourself in is a good way to look at it. Turn yourself into him, the judge, and repent. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. You know, in Sunday school, it's funny how Sunday school always seems to tie in to the sermon a little bit here and there. We talked about the end times this morning and the final days and the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. Don't wait until that day. On that day, are only two kinds of people. There are those who have given their life to Christ and those who will be judged by fire. Those are the only two kinds. Today, there are three kinds of people. There are those who have given their life to Christ. There are those that never will give their life to Christ, and those who are on the fence. Those who are on the fence are trying to think about it, trying to weigh their options. Let me encourage you to get off the fence, because we don't know when the day of the Lord will be. You don't know how much time you have. You don't know when your number will be called. You know, we're all born. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. There's no in between. It's invisible. It's not like a Cabbage Patch Kid, but there is an expiration date stamped on you somewhere, and it is coming. And every second that ticks by, you're 1 second closer, 1 minute closer, 1 hour closer, and eventually we will all expire. And the Bible says, then, the judgment. It's better to deal with it now. Don't wait. Third, we're pointed once again to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I know it's politically incorrect to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, but I don't really care, okay? I just don't. That's the straightforward testimony of Scripture. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. The prophecies attest to his nature, his life, his death, and the resurrection validate his claims. The Bible says that the only way that you and I can get forgiveness of our transgressions is through the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God on the cross of Calvary. That is it. That is the only way to God, is through the blood, the shed blood, the purchased by blood salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes unto the Father but by him and him alone. The Bible says that the only way that you and I can gain forgiveness is through the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God on our behalf. You know, I think it would be nice to think that everyone's climbing the same spiritual mountain and we're all coming at it from different angles and eventually we'll all get to the top. And the only bad thing about that analogy is that it's just simply not true. It's not true. That's what society wants to teach us, but it's a falsehood. The Bible says there is salvation in no one other than Christ. We are called to stand on that truth. We are called to turn to Him and to confess to Him our sin, to repent, to receive the new life that He offers to us, and that message is plain. And we ignore it to our own peril. Finally, I hope that you will see that Christ is God's blessing to you, and that this blessing is the one that you have been longing for all your life. You know, I read a story once about a concert pianist who gave a concert at Carnegie Hall. He played for the people, a fantastic performance. And when he finished, the people stood to their feet and roared with applause. And the man should have been elated, but instead he collapsed in tears. And when asked what the problem was, he replied with one simple sentence. He said, "My teacher was in the front row of the balcony, and he did not applaud." And it crushed him. When the blessing is withheld by the most significant person in your life, all other blessings seem to mean little, don't they? Many of you crave a blessing from a parent, from a mate, from a mentor. But I suggest that the blessing that we most crave is the one that comes from the Lord. And I want you to know today that you matter to God. I don't care how you feel in your heart. Feelings are relative, right? And usually relatives cause bad feelings. That's my experience. But feelings, you can't trust them. You can't, not relatives, feelings. You can't trust feelings. They will betray you. They will let you down. But God has loved you from before the time you were born. The scripture says in Jeremiah that He knew you before you were formed in the womb. You matter to Him. He knows you better than you know yourself. And yet He considers you to be a person of infinite value and of incredible potential. He knows your failures. He knows all about your sin. And yet He still values you and loves you. Now that's something. That's something. That to me elevates Him as the most important person, the most important entity in my life. If someone values me that much, that person's blessing matters a whole lot. And what I've decided and what I think the Scripture teaches is that His blessing is the only one that matters because of His love for us and because of the amount of effort and pain and suffering that He has endured to matter to me. That's amazing. He gave His Son for our sins because He loves us and He wants us to be His. I know that you still yearn for earthly blessings, as do I. The applause of others is gratifying, but I want you to know that all earthly blessings will be hollow if you do not get His. There are a lot of people in our world, movie stars and athletes at the Olympics, right? People winning gold medals. They can get all the accolades that this world has to offer, but if they fail to get God's blessing, then all those other things are hollow. Friend, His arms are open. He is willing. And all you need to do is to turn from your past and come to Him. God offers you the blessings that you have longed for your entire life. You know, I shared with you, I grew up dysfunctional home, divorce, and all these things, and parents who were, you know, focused more on themselves than their children. And a lot of those blessings that children need, I didn't get. But that's all right, because I have the blessing of my Father in heaven through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's all I need. My dysfunctional friends in this room, that's all you need as well. Hear it, believe it, receive it, and celebrate it. And last but not least, share it with someone else. Share your story. Share your blessings. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you for being our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the blessing that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. The blessing that he secured for us in our salvation on the cross. The blessing that we have confidence that is ours because of the resurrection and the stone that was rolled away. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your church. The blessing that you will sustain her and save the world through her. That your gospel message will be proclaimed by her. Lord, we thank you for these blessings and for the validation that you've given us as your sons and as your daughters, adopted and grafted into your family. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your blessing. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This presentation is brought to you by Whiting Community Church. Real people, real faith. We are located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont, on Route 30. Sunday school classes start at 9:30, following a time of coffee and fellowship. Our Sunday morning worship service starts at 10:30. Join us for a midweek Bible study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries, gathering throughout the week in Whiting, Orwell, Cornwall, Shoreham, Sudbury, and Brandon. To learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171. Or you may reach us on the web at wccvt.com and at Facebook/Whiting Church. Thank you, and may God bless you.